chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that the seed of your word would find fertile soil upon our hearts and upon our lives, Lord, that we not just be hearers of the word, but we also be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about bearing witness. The Bible says, you know, that that the Spirit bears witness. It also says that it bears record as well. And so last week we talked about God is love. That God is love, that he loves those that have believed upon him, right? But he also does, you know, love those that have not believed on him, even though that the word of God says that he is angry with the wicked every day. So there's that balance, that, you know, it's the fact that it's kind of like a parent. When a parent knows their child is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're not following, they're getting, there's that part, there's that angry part in them, isn't it? They're angry because of the fact that they want them to do what's right, but yet they don't. And so God loves them, but yet he's angry with them every day. That's what the Bible says. Until the only prayer, and I'll tell you this, the only prayer that God hears from a person who is not saved is the prayer of them believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. I mean, I know you watch, you know, Hallmark movies, and you watch all these different ones where somebody prays, and they're like, oh, God answered it, and they never talk about Jesus. They never talk about, you know, it's some blank, you know, whatever, oh, God answered it. But they're not... You know, it's called Hollywood. It's called, oh, that's good, feel-good moment, all right? So anyways, but this morning, as we're looking at this as bearing witness, I just want to tell you, heaven will only have one kind of people, those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways, there's only one way to heaven, those who are born again, as the Bible says. So many times there's people that will say that, oh, this person's a good person. No, you must be born again. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Born again people are changed people. Born again people are changed people. We don't sit there and stay the same that we once were. I am not the same person that I was 20 plus years ago before I was saved. Praise God. God, you know, cleans you up, right? So the thing is it is possible. It is possible for a person to stay spiritually infant, as a spiritual infant. How many of you, Don, I want you to raise your hands or start pointing fingers, but you probably know somebody that's probably been, quote-unquote, saved for, say 20-plus years, but yet they're still acting like a baby Christian. But on the reverse side of this, it is also possible to grow and mature, just like a person would, if they're eating and just doing the normal stuff. And we see that spiritually as well. So how is it to be born again? This is what John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him." What is he telling us? It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God." That's how you are born again. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one who came to save us from what? Ourselves and our sin. Right? I mean, if you want, further, I mean, some people make salvation such a hard and difficult thing. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to change this, do this. But let me see what the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. It says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know about you, I have yet to have this question asked of me. I mean, I went up to somebody and said, "Would you like to be saved?" And they said, "Yes." But I've never had somebody run up to me and say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "What?" And they said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Plain and simple. It's a belief upon the Lord Jesus. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A born-again person should love. We are to love. We should love the begetter and the begotten. God is the one that is bringing people, he's making them born again, right? And he's the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The love is of God. We see this, we saw this a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and also in verse 11 of chapter 4 as well. The proof that men are born again is in verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, it says this, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We love the brethren. Yes, will people that are saved irritate you? Most likely. Will they, mess with you, or will they, bother you and not even realize? Yes. But that doesn't mean we go around hating others. We don't go around hating other believers. Yes, they can irritate you, they can frustrate you, they can make you mad or angry, but the thing is that we still love them. And the thing is that if you didn't love the person, it probably wouldn't be a big deal if they made you mad. Because if you don't like somebody and they make you mad, you're like, oh well. You just kind of move on. But the thing is that if they're making you mad, they're frustrating you, more than likely, you love them anyways. That's the reason why it bothers you. I mean, think about if you had a sibling growing up. My brother, used to do all kinds of things to me, make me mad, everything else, hurt me, suplex me, DDT me, whatever. But the thing is I love him. That's why I wanted to hang around with him, because I still loved him. He hurt me in all kinds of ways. I mean, put me in a figure four leg lock and all that kind of, any wrestling move you could think of. He's like, ooh, let's try that one. We love the brethren, as we see in chapter 3, verse 14. And also, we can know by checking 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been a believer for any period of time, that is the love chapter that everybody goes to. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So how do we know that we love the brethren? It says, when we love God and keep his commandments. So what commandments is he referring to here? Is he telling you to believe every single one of the Old Testament? No. What he's telling you, in a sense, is the fact because is to love God and to love your neighbor. If you do those two, all the ones in the Old Testament actually will be fulfilled. Because all those ones, if you love God, it tells you how to love him in the Old Testament. And it also tells you how to love your neighbor. If you're doing things to benefit your neighbor, to show them Christ's love, then you are fulfilling what God says, his commandments. It's also when God's work is not a burden. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people come in and they're like, oh, man, I got to go worship Jesus. Like it's a hard thing. Yeah. Oh, I got to sing a song. And like those kind of things. Like, I got to sing a song, maybe raise a hand if I get around to it. Or the fact of, oh, man, I had to go, like, share the gospel with this person. I mean, they were, like, totally just beside themselves. But I had to go share the gospel with them, and that took more time out of my day. But if you've ever led somebody to the Lord, you know how invigorating that is, how awesome it is. You're like, man, that's praise God. Here's the other thing. Even when somebody rejects the Lord and you've told them the gospel, something about it just brings a joy inside of you. And you're like, that's weird. But it does. Like, I've had people, like, cuss me out. I'm like, oh, praise God. And they're like, how does that work? I said, I don't know. I just had a joy all of a sudden because I was, I guess, counted worthy of the gospel, of sharing the gospel with someone. They are not grievous. They're not heavy or oppressive or hard to follow or afflictive or severe. The thing is that if we love God, it's naturally going to overflow out of us. That if we love God, we're going to love our neighbor. It's impossible to love God and hate our neighbor. It's impossible. It's impossible to, you know, love our neighbor and hate God. If we are truly loving them, those two go together. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Because the born again believers are overcomers. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. That means we are to be victorious in the way that we are. The thing is that he says, if you're born of God, if you're born again, you are victorious. You have overcome. Sometimes we believe the lie of the devil and we say, you know what, I'm feeling this way. I must not be doing well. I did this or that. The thing is that the Bible says that if you are born again, you have already overcome. Why? Because of him. It says you have overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. That's how you know. That it says that you have overcome the world. And that's those that are alienated from God because of the fall, with what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it says, this is the victory. Now, if we don't think that it's a battle to follow God, there's people that say, you know, for some odd reason, have always thought that when they gave their life to Jesus Christ, their life was going to be easier. That all of a sudden, you know, I'm just going to be running through the fields and everything else and just wonderful. I'm just going to be able to hear the birds chirping and everything else. And nothing's ever going to happen. But the thing is that if you have been anywhere in Christ for any period of time, you know that it's victory in a battle. The only way that you're going to have that victory is why? Because Jesus Christ has fought that battle for us through our and he has given us faith. It says our faith. It says, who is he that overcometh? He that believes. If you believe, you have overcome. And you have overcome. Why? Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you born of God? There may be some in here that are not, and we'll find out here in a moment. But are you born of God? We need to. It's believing the witness of God. The Bible teaches us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to verse 1, it says Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 5, it says Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe these things. You say, well, that's simple. No. The thing is that if it was so simple, I've met many people that said that they believe that, you know, that Jesus is God and yet showed no fruit in their life, showed nothing in their life. But the thing is that if we believe, there will be a change. How do we know Jesus is the Christ? The testimony of God's word. The works that Jesus performed. Because here's the thing. As much as the world hates to admit there is actually more historical evidence to prove that Jesus Christ lived and did the things that he did than Abraham Lincoln existing. And the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit marked the way that Jesus came. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus came by water, his baptism. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. He came by blood, by his crucifixion. So many times I've heard people want to do away with the blood of Christ because they say that it's going to offend, you know, a people that don't know Jesus. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Jesus Christ, you begin sharing the gospel with anyone, and you start telling them the truth, it's going to offend them no matter what. So whether or not you get rid of the blood or not, it's going to offend them. And the blood is what saves us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Old Testament offerings in the Passover was a foreshadowing of what was to happen. But here's the thing. That did not take away their sin. It was a belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, prove it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It never did. It was a foreshadowing of what needed to happen. What saves you is your belief and your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God. He shed his blood. John chapter 19 says this, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which were crucified. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but of one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. We see that, obviously, that is the only way you could be saved. We've talked about it before. Maybe I'll do something a little bit later on. Jesus Christ is actually in the Old Testament. You know that, right? He didn't just all of a sudden miraculously just appear when the nativity needed to happen. So that way we can go out at Christmas time and go get the cute little scenes. Sometimes Jesus has palm trees. Sometimes Jesus has snow. Sometimes he has a cave. Sometimes he has, I mean, Jesus, you know, was all over the place, apparently, when he was born. But that's not the reason. That's not the first time he existed. Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God. He's always been. He always is, and he always will be. He's throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's witness. The Spirit always is a witness of the truth. Verse 7 and 8 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Trinity, the Godhead, bears record in heaven. A record means to be a witness, to confirm or to approve. So if there's three, did you know that in a court of law, that if there are two, it says that if there are two or three witnesses, there it is established. That's actually Bible right there, but they actually got, that's where the court system got that whole thing, that whole line of reasoning that there was two or three witnesses. Well, you have three witnesses. Actually, sorry, court system says you only need two. This is the reason why later on he says that God's record is greater. The Father and the Word and the Spirit, we saw that in the Gospel of John, which we just concluded a few weeks ago, that these three are one. There is a Trinity that bears witness on the earth. Witness is one who remembers. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit bears record in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. There are other verses, and I'm not going to go through every single one of them, or else you guys would be here for a while. The water is in Romans chapter 3 and 4, the baptism, which says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The blood is shown at the Lord's Supper. We see this in Luke chapter 22. It says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." As it says in verse 8, it says, "These three agree in one." They agree with the three, the Trinity, which is in heaven. There's the power of the witness. As I said earlier, every judicial system accepts the concept of a witness. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, this is where they got it from. "One witness shall not raise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of," what? "Two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." We see this also confirmed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, when Jesus says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established." So we see this throughout Scripture. Like I said, the witness of God is greater. We see this in verse 9, the latter portion. The beginning portion of it. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." I mean, think about that. You have the Trinity, you have the triune God. He does not lie. How could he not be greater than what our word says? Or what anybody says? You said, "Well, that person's really, really honest." God has never lied, and he never will. The Trinity in heaven and the triune witness on earth. God has testified of his Son. In the latter portion of that verse, it says, "For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." God has unveiled himself in Jesus Christ. The believer has, as a believer, you have accepted God's witness. We see this in the first part of verse 10. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." You have accepted that witness. If you are a believer in Christ, you have accepted that, and you bear witness of him. Romans chapter 8 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I like that part where it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. This is the reason why when you get a person that is preaching, there's a check in your spirit. If there's a person that's preaching false things, like a false prophet, false preacher, false teacher, all of a sudden you get a check in your spirit. Don't ignore that. That's the Spirit of God telling you, you know what? This ain't right. That's why it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. That's how we know. The Spirit's going to tell you. Isn't that an awesome thing that God's going to tell you this person's lying? I'm not saying that you stand up right in the middle of service and be like, "Liar!" I'm not saying to do that. I mean, if you felt led of the Lord, then go right ahead. But if you're wrong... But it's of God, it should be all right. But the unbeliever is going to reject God's record. They're going to reject it. As it says in verse 10, it says, "that hath made him a liar." They're going to say, they're going to come out and say that God is a liar. That it says, "he that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." If they say that Jesus Christ is changing, into the Father and into the Holy Spirit, and he's changing, he's doing all these things, or that it's only this or that, or that Jesus Christ was made God. I've heard ones that he was made God. No, he's always been God. He always is God. He always will be God. You have some, that, like I said, they just flat out deny this part of Christianity, which is the Trinity. Yes, and here's the argument. If you want to take this argument, say, well, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. True. But Godhead does, and three in one does. So you have that. All right, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that one as well. But if we look at the testimony of God in verses 11 and 12, which says, and this is the record that God hath given us, have given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty plain and simple there. I mean, you figure, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. I mean, John's making this pretty plain and clear. He's like, you know what? And this is the reason why, because at that time, and even nowadays, some people will say, well, that person accepts God the Father, but they don't accept his Son, but they're still saved. They're really close. The Bible says that if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. I mean, that's pretty plain. Just like he says right here, he says, if you have the Son, you have life, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So it's one of those things that we need to realize on this. And a few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that I wasn't going to bring this up. There is also, did you guys know there's an unholy Trinity? There's a pseudo-Trinity out there. There's a false Trinity. Just remember, just as there were false Christs in the days of John, Paul, Peter, etc., and all those times, there are still antichrists today. There are antichrists back then. There are antichrists now. It hasn't changed. We're not like, oh, because we have iPhones and we have all this stuff, that there's no more Antichrist. That actually, it's a lot easier to find the Antichrist. It's called YouTube and other ways. The majority of the New Testament epistles or letters are written to warn believers as well back then and as well as today about the end times. Do you know that? That most of the time, the New Testament epistles are warning about the end times. They're telling you this is what's going to happen. Watch out. It's all because it's preparing us for the Antichrist that's to come. Like I said, there is a false Trinity and an unholy Trinity. And here's the one that counterfeits himself as God the Father, Satan. Satan counterfeits everything that the Lord does. This is why we are to discern the spirits, or as it said in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says to try the spirits, or to put them on trial. Because Satan wants to be God the Father. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, or the heights of the clouds. I will what? Be like the Most High. And here's the thing. One of the things that he always wants to take out of Scripture is the fact of the Trinity. He doesn't want people to realize this or know this. One of the best teachings on the Trinity is in this chapter. And we actually just read it in verse 7. It's one verse, but yet it teaches us the Trinity. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What we need to realize is that we need to look at this and know, yes, there are other verses that teach this as well, but this is one of the most plain verses out there that says, that shows us the Trinity or the Godhead or however you want to, say it, but, it shows us the triune God. Satan is the counterfeit of God the Father. He always wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be God. And how does he do this in this world? He blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which, what, believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. He wants to blind the minds of those so that they won't come to know Jesus Christ. He wants to blind them and say, you know what, you can live any way that you want to. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter as long as you're a good person. I mean, and think about the people out there that will talk about this. I'm not as bad as, and they put themselves just a little bit higher than that person that they want to look good at, you know, look good to. Most of the time, it's somebody that's like a serial killer that they're, you know, that they want to, you know, put themselves, you know, I'm not John Wayne Gacy, or I'm not, you know, Adolf Hitler, or I'm not Saddam Hussein. The last time I read, the Bible says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. So you can keep on telling, you know, God and everybody around how amazing you are and how good you are, but you need Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. The Bible says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? You are saved. That's what we need to realize. Here's the other thing is that God the Father, and this is something that, you know, maybe some of you don't know, but God the Father actually reprobates people. Do you know how he does this? It's after a period of time when the person just keeps rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God, and they just finally, and God goes, you know what? You don't want me? I'll give you what you want. Read Romans chapter 1, you know, where it says that he gave them over. He gave them over. And he says he gave them up to what? A reprobate mind. God did, you know, here's the thing. People are like, well, that's awful mean of God. Well, let me see. They rejected him time and time again. Here's another instance. Think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected or hardened his heart towards God twice before God hardened his. He kept on rejecting him. And so I say that because of the fact that God the Father, you know, he will do that. But that's after somebody rejects him. But Satan wants to be like God, and so what does he do? He tries to blind the minds of the people. He always tries to you know, be like God, but he never is. John chapter 12, verses 38 through 40 says this, that the saying of Elias the prophet may be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed the report of the Lord, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they, what, could not believe. There's many times in Scripture where it says they could not believe. Why? It wasn't because of the fact that God said, you know what, I don't want you anymore. It was the fact that they rejected him, and then finally God said, okay, you don't want me, I'm going to give you what you want. And it goes on to say, because Elias said again, he hath what? And speaking of God, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them, because they could not believe. Next, in this unholy Trinity, obviously we have Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. We have the next in the unholy Trinity, which is the Antichrist. Matthew 24 says this, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. This is Jesus speaking of the end times, by the way. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and great wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. What is he saying? The Antichrist is going to come, and everybody's going to go, there he is. That's him. And think about this. I mean, this is a strange thing. They say he's in the desert. Did the Antichrist, like, lose his taxi somewhere? Like, he's in the middle of the desert. He's like, hey, can somebody come pick me up because I'm out here in the middle? No, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to be seen of everyone. And so when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be able to establish his false earthly kingdom. You know that, right? Because there are going to be people that are going to follow him. They're going to be like, oh, that must be him. And here's the reason why. This is one of the reasons why I believe that they're going to follow the Antichrist, because he's going to resurrect. And I think in his ways that he's going to resurrect after 3 days. If you read this, the thing is that he's going to receive a deadly wound and die. And it says, you know, and I think it's going to be 3 days to make it look more like Jesus. He is the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. And if you don't, I'm going to read it here in a moment. we're actually, it actually talks about the Antichrist coming out, you know, receiving that deadly wound as well as in the book of Revelation. The last one, the Holy Spirit, obviously, real Trinity, the false Trinity, the pseudo Trinity, is the false prophet. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Believe, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." The Holy Spirit's job is to testify of the Son and to draw people to the Son, right? That's what his job is. The false prophet is going to point people to the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 17 says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed." Remember, he's going to resurrect. And he does great wonders. Here's the thing, that's where most people, you know, don't realize, is that Satan, obviously, like I said, he mimics things. He can heal people, he can do wonders, he can do all these, you know, things. But they're all false. This is why I believe that one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment, which I believe in most Pentecostal churches, Spirit-led churches, is missing. I think most of them don't use the Spirit. They just see something going on, they go, that must be Jesus. Remember, the Spirit, you know, is going to bear witness of whether or not it actually is. "And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both great, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their hand, in their right hand, and in their foreheads, in that no man might buy or sell, save that he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now, when we look at this thing, I've heard many weird and wacky things regarding this. I've heard a couple preachers, and they're actually fairly prominent preachers. One said that you could be saved and take the mark, get your food and everything else. The only thing you got to do at the end, if you still wanted to be saved, was chop your head off. It's like, okay. The other one said, no, you don't have to do that. All you got to do is just go over there and just chop your right hand off. No. It says, once you have it, in order to receive the mark, what must you do? You have to worship the beast. You have to give your allegiance to him. You have to say, you're the best. You have to live your, you have to live your life for him, saying, you know what, you're great, and then he's going to give it to you. And then at that moment, you're beyond God's salvation because you've received that mark. There's no way you can get around that. So how do we know if they are of God or an antichrist? Here's my question. Did they ever listen to John, to Peter, to Paul, or Jesus? Did they ever listen to them, really? No. Because if people, were to realize that, as I said this before, and I'll say it again, if Jesus preached all love and nothing else, they would have never crucified him. They had to, he was preaching stuff that irritated them, that made them mad, actually made them want to, kill him. And some people will come out to you and you'll just flat out read a scripture to them. You'll say, this is what the Bible says, and they're like, I don't believe that. That's your interpretation. And so they'll go on and they'll just, like I said, you'll show them a scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what it says. And they'll say, I don't believe that. That's your interpretation. How could it be your interpretation when all you're doing is reading scripture? That's what the Bible says. We need the Bible, the Word of God, no matter how it makes us feel, no matter how much it steps on our toes or anything else. I mean, there's times where I've read the Bible and I'm like, oh, man, that's tough. That's rough. but it's God's word. And I'm going to change. Not change God's word, but I'm going to change because that's what God's word says. But we have people out there nowadays that will say, you know what, I don't really like that. Now that's this. Oh, he was speaking to this crowd. Or he was speaking to that crowd. And they will sit there and reason everything away. I mean, yes, should you find out the context of it? Who is he, you know, Jesus speaking to? Who is the Bible talking about? Yes, you should do all those things. But the thing is that don't try and explain it away just because you want to feel better about yourself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The thing is that if you're going to a Bible-believing church, hopefully you are. I hope that those that are regular attenders here are saying that they go to a Bible-believing church. I hope so. Didn't hear an amen on that one, but it's okay. But it says that when you hear his word, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. When you hear his word preached, you're going to know it. And those that don't, they're not going to hear it. They don't care. They're just going to go on there and say, what does the Bible say? That whatever is going to be for their itching ears to hear. And I'm going to end with this. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep will follow him. For what? They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, because they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Here's the funny thing is, Jesus is basically saying, if you hear me, you're going to understand, you're going to follow my voice, you're going to follow the voice of the shepherd. And they're not going to be led astray by a stranger. And then immediately who he's talking to is the Pharisees. And he says, you know what? They didn't understand what he was saying. They still don't. How many times, you know, do you read in the Gospels where Jesus is giving them a parable and they don't understand it? The Pharisees don't understand. Why? Because they had already decided that they were going to reject Jesus Christ. They didn't care what miracles he did, what truth he spoke, no matter what. They're like, I don't understand it. I don't want to. They flat out rejected him. But here's the thing. What does it say? It says in here, it says that the sheep follow him, for they what? They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That video I showed, you know, during this sermon was the fact of different people trying to get a herd of sheep. I think it's a herd of sheep. I don't know. There's too many different ones for animals and stuff. I have no idea. But a herd of sheep. And everybody, you know, try to do the same call as the shepherd, because I'm trying to do the same call. No one, not one sheep looked. And then, you know, the first one went, the second one went, and I think the third one got up there and did it, and I think one sheep kind of like popped his head up. But then it went immediately back down. And then all of a sudden the shepherd gets up there and they come running. Because why? Because they know the voice of the shepherd. And they're not going to follow a stranger's voice. Here's the thing I want you to also realize, that if you are a believer in Christ, because I've heard many people say this before, I don't know that much about Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can share Jesus. I don't know what I can do or anything else. And, you know, I don't even know if I can discern whether a preacher gets up there and is telling the truth or not. I want to leave you with this. No matter what spiritual level you are at, you will always know the voice of the shepherd if you are truly saved. No matter what. For a moment, you may pop your head up like that one, but you're going to realize it and know that that's the voice. You're going to go, that's a stranger. But when the shepherd comes, you're going to come running. Amen?